Could you rise with me for a word of prayer? Dear God, our Father, as we bow here before you this evening, we have gathered here in Jesus' name. You said where two or three gather in your name, you'd come and dwell in their midst. And this evening, we're just especially asking you to come and dwell in our midst. Lord, we gather here as your children, as your people. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for redemption and forgiveness of sin, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of being able to have a clear heart. Dear God, thank you for creating such a thing as a church body where we can gather together in fellowship. Be here to help each other, support each other, and encourage each other. We pray tonight in Jesus' name that you would just specifically come and minister to us here. Speak to us, dear God. Move in our hearts. Move in our lives. Have your way in our lives tonight, dear God. We pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon your word this evening. Pray for the anointing of your Spirit upon my own heart, dear God, as I endeavor to share your word. God, unless you come, it is vain that we even meet here tonight. And we look to you to be here as our shepherd, our Father, that in mercy you deal with us as with children. Lord, if there's reproof needed, give us reproof. But Lord, if there's the care of a nurse that is needed, would you do that in our hearts tonight? Oh God, would you come and minister to our hearts, speak to us, and be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know what yet goes through your mind as you look at the title this evening of Defeated Kings. We go through the Old Testament, we can find quite a few defeated kings. But I have a specific situation I'd like to look at here this evening at the beginning and then go through a number of different situations and see what we can learn from them for ourselves and apply them to our lives. If you would turn with me to Judges chapter 1. Judges is right after Joshua. The children of Israel have left Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They have now entered into the promised land, and they've been there. I don't have it calculated how long, but the end of Joshua's life has come. So it starts into Judges here. It's like a switch from Joshua have been here as their leader, and now they're wandering out from here. And there's more land to conquer. There's still people in the land, even though many kings have been conquered, there's still many left here. So I'd like to start reading here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him." So in Joshua, they have had a major time of dividing out the land. And so the land is now designated to different tribes. And it seems like they were saying, we're not all just dispersing and immediately going into our land. Let's do this a step at a time. And they asked the Lord, "So who shall go first?" And he said, "Judah." But Judah says, well, we don't want to go alone, which I think is a good lesson for us, to not go alone. And they ask Simeon to go with them. You come help us with our lot, and we'll come help you with your lot. Verse 4, it says, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek. They fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Now Adonai Bezek fled in verse 6, and this is the king. They pursued after him and caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Defeated kings. Defeated kings. Adonai Bezek had captured 70 kings. And this seems to be something they were doing in that day. But when he captured a king, they brought him alive, but they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. When you stop and think, what happens to a man when you cut off his thumbs and his big toes? What happens to him? This is a king, a man of valor, an excellent man with strength, able to command a kingdom, able to lead, able to step forward. And he's conquered by another king. And they take him and they cut off his big toes. Why would they do that? What is going to happen to a man out on the battlefield with no big toes? He can't function well, can he? No, he can't function well. His balance has been disturbed. You get him out and try to have him walk a straight line. And, you know, as I even walk like this, I'm applying pressure with my big toes to keep that balance right there. His balance is going to be off. What happens to a man without a thumb? Or without thumbs? He will not hold a sword or a spear. He has been reduced to just living. He humiliated them. They were his trophies, 70 of them, eating under his table. They were defeated. They were defeated in their ability to be able to function well in life. I'd like us to think a little bit about our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives. Being defeated in our spiritual walk of life. Have we lost our balance? How does our balance work? How does our walk go with the Lord? Have our big toes been cut off? Are we struggling to maneuver? How are we doing in being able to run the race that is set before us? We don't do well running without big toes. How are we being affected in our fight, the fight, the good fight of faith, and using the sword of the Spirit? Have we lost our thumbs? And therefore it's hard to grip the sword? Are we just surviving? Or are we prospering and excelling in the kingdom of God? Defeated kings. You know, you might say, well, this title doesn't apply to me. I'm not a king here tonight. Well, if we're part of the kingdom of God, it says we're kings and priests. And I think that's talking to men and women all together. We're kings and priests. And I'd like us to consider just a little bit, what causes us to be defeated in our lives, in our spiritual lives? And I have some things here to consider. I'm not going to talk about all of them here this evening. But things like rebellion and pride. Last night we talked about sins unto death. That will certainly cause us to be defeated. Unbelief will cause us to be defeated. Trusting in our own abilities will cause us to be defeated. Compromise will cause us to be defeated. How about being disappointed and wounded by others? That will cause us to be defeated if we don't deal with that in our hearts. And life brings us those things. How about just plain feeling defeated? And I think we can probably keep adding to it. Being defeated. I have 5 points here tonight. And some of them here, I'm just simply taking characters in the Old Testament and looking at their lives. We'll have to do it in a short way here. But looking at their lives and seeing what happened and what ended up being a defeat and how they responded to it. Number one is rebellion, pride, and being self-centered. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is about King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15. If we look at the life of Saul, when he was first anointed king, he was a humble man. He was an excellent man. He was anointed as a good king for Israel. He had done well for quite a period of time. Little hard for me to know what all to read here. I have on my notes here verse 10 to 35. We can't read all of that. But in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. The next morning Samuel rose up early, and he went out to meet Saul. He's coming back from the battle with the Amalekites. And Samuel meets Saul. Says, the Lord sent thee on a journey in verse 18 and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel's response, or Saul's response, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Samuel asked him about, "What's this lowing of the sheep and the oxen about?" Saul says, "The people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed. And they did it to sacrifice unto the Lord in Gilgal." You know, there's a good and worthy cause here. But the people did it. The people did it. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, and is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Then he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." King Saul, when he had sinned against God, he didn't repent. Instead, he's blaming the people instead of taking responsibility. Instead, he's saying, "Oh, we have this really good idea to bring sacrifice to the Lord. Surely the Lord would be pleased with our plan." That's like Cain, his way of doing it. And God didn't accept his sacrifice. Samuel said, "To obey is better than sacrifice." In fact, he called it rebellion and said, "Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft." And then after this, Saul asked Samuel, "Come with me to Gilgal and let's do a sacrifice." Like he's not getting it. And Samuel said, "I'm not going with you to do a sacrifice." And he said, "Well, at least come honor me before the elders." Samuel actually did that. Saul needed to look good. He was in serious trouble before God because he's not obeying. At this point, he's a rebel. But after that, Samuel did not come to see Saul anymore. He did not come to see Saul anymore. In fact, Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. He did not have the blessing of God anymore. In fact, David became a threat to Saul, to the point that Saul tried to repeatedly kill him. And finally, Saul stooped low enough that he went to the witch at Endor to receive counsel and guidance, because the Lord would not speak to him anymore. Samuel would not come. It had stopped. At this point, Saul is a very defeated king. And then turn to 1 Samuel 31. First Samuel 31, we're going to start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 6. It says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and that was one of the chief enemies of Israel that caused a lot of battles. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But the armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. What an ending! What an ending! A defeated king that wouldn't repent, that wouldn't turn back to God, that went his own way, that was too proud to admit, "I failed, I've done wrong." Blaming others, fell upon his own sword, committed suicide. Number two, this one's about David. Adultery and murder. Doesn't sound nice at all. Adultery and murder. But I want us to see a contrast here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is again a time of war for Israel. This time is the Syrians. Second Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 2. "And it came to pass in the eventide," David had not gone along, "so in the eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I'm with child.'" Oh, this is a grave mistake, a serious sin. What's David's response? David sent unto Joab, saying in verse 6, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab, of course, he's going to do what the king says. He sends Uriah the Hittite home to David. In verse 8, David said to Uriah, when he came, he inquired how the war is going and everything. He says, "Now, Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet." It says he sent a whole mess of food with him. But Uriah went outside the door of the palace and wouldn't go further and just slept there with the servants. And David heard this. His scheme was, send him home with his wife. Let's do a cover-up. Let's do a cover-up. It can look like the child will be Uriah's child. But Uriah didn't go home. So the next night he had another idea. Okay, bring him in. We're going to eat food together. And he's going to have him drink wine. He's going to get him drunk. And send him home. He did that, but Uriah wouldn't go home. Well, David has to get more serious about this. In verse 15, he wrote a letter. In the letter, he said to Joab, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." So having received that order, that's what Joab did. So after Joab is dead, David gets news that Joab is dead. Well, then he can bring Bathsheba to the palace and everything's fine. Except that God saw. God knew all about it. God saw, and he knew all about it. Chapter 12, verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in the city, one man a rich man, and another man a poor man. The poor man had one lamb, a special lamb. A traveler came. The rich man had, my mind says it was four. Anyway, it was multiples of sheep. When a traveler came, to the rich man, he went and killed the poor man's sheep. And David is upset. Why would somebody do that? The four is he pronounced that he shall pay back fourfold. And Nathan looked at him and he said, "You're the man. You're the man." David sits there as a defeated king at this point. Okay, God knows. There's no way to get away with this. Not only did he take the lamb, the wife, he killed the man. In the law, David's to die because he killed the man. Turn to Psalm 51. After Nathan came, David respected the prophet. He's the man after God's own heart. But he went astray here. David's response, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit within me. Dear God, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now just consider how different this response is to that of Saul. We have a major difference here. One man ends in suicide. Another man finds forgiveness, will reap for it, but finds forgiveness. In 1 Samuel 30, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. 1 Samuel 30 is where David had gone to fight with the Philistines and came back to Ziklag. And he found the city completely burnt. And the wives and children were taken and gone. And the men that were with him and David were in great distress. Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But then it says, but David went and encouraged himself in the Lord. I think this is one of the keys that David had found in life. I need to get alone with God and encourage myself in the Lord. They ended up going pursuing. He asked the Lord direction, and the Lord said to pursue, and they recovered everything. Let's go on to number 3. This is the children of Israel. And I'd like to talk about independence. A hard attitude that says, we've done this before. We know how to do this. And thus we forget to ask God. This is out of Joshua. Going to be Joshua chapter 7 and also chapter 9. So Israel had crossed the Jordan very triumphantly. When the nations saw what God did as the children of Israel walked across the Jordan River on dry ground, it took their spirit out of them. What can we do with a people that has a God like this? Then they came up against Jericho, a very well fortified city, big walls. There was no way in. And they were asking God what to do. God gave them direction. They march around that city 7 days. The 7th day they march around it 7 times. And the priests took the ram's horns and they blew the trumpet. And the walls literally came tumbling down. God moved in a mighty way. This has just transpired in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, verse 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Haven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. So the scene here of leaning on God for direction and guidance is completely different. This is a small situation. We can take care of this. And they ended up defeated. Defeated. Verse 5, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. It says, Joshua in verse 6 rent his clothes and fell upon the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And they were expressing themselves before the Lord. In verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. And have also trespassed my covenant which I made with them. For they've even taken of the accursed thing, even also stolen us, dissembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before the enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Achan had taken a Babylonian garment. He had taken silver. He had taken gold. Their sin in the camp. Had they sought the Lord would have said, don't go. There's a problem in the camp. Don't go. There's a problem in the camp. Instead of that, they faced defeat. But what we see here is they purged the sin. They purged the sin. And they went to Ai and conquered Ai. And in chapter 9, this is about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites. Verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clotted upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provisions was dried and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And they got questioned. So you want us to make a league with you. How do we know that you're not just from right close by? And in the scriptures, it never says no. They didn't say no, we're not. They just proceeded with their very good speech. They even got spiritual. You know, we have witnessed about what your God does. And we came to honor your God. And we came to do him reverence. And they're speaking very well of God. Verse 14, the men took of their victuals and asked no counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You know, sometimes we learn a hard lesson. And we turn around and do it again. That's what happened here. They did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them to discover some days later that they just came a 3 days' journey. They're from right here. Defeated kings. Defeated kings. Number 4. Compromise. Compromise. I'd like to turn to Judges on this one again. Judges 16. This is about Samson. Compromise. (Clears throat) This is breaking into toward the end of the story of Samson. Samson has been inflicting the Philistines at will. At will. Samson actually felt invincible. And that he could do whatever he wanted to with the Philistines. The Philistines were really upset. And they actually came up to Israel. And Israel was serving them at this point. They were subject to the Philistines. And they said, "This Samson, either you deliver him to us or you're in trouble." And they came and they got Samson. And they tied him up. And he made him promise that, you know, they don't turn on him themselves. And here they come with Samson to deliver him to the Philistines. So they get there. And I don't know if they're standing from me to you or not, but pretty close. And all of a sudden, these bands or ropes they had him tied with just came like a flax or something and just fell off his hands, and he goes down and gets the jaw of an ass and kills 1,000 men. He just did whatever he wanted. They couldn't do anything with him. He'd married a wife. Then he went off and did his thing, and the dad thought he's not coming back, so he gave her to somebody else. Then he came back and was mad and tore things up. The Philistines are mad at the dad and the girl, and they kill them. It's just, he just did whatever he wanted to. In chapter 16, verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her," that's to Delilah, "and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lies, wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Okay, now, she's just being very honest. It's not even hiding why she wants to know. Samson said in verse 7, "Bind me with 7 green withes that were neither dried, and I shall be weak and be as another man." And she proceeded to tell the Philistines, and he came down to see her, and she just nicely takes care of him, and soothes him, and gets him to sleep, and the Philistines are hiding in her house, and they come and tie him with 7 green withes. Then she says, "Samson, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here to get you." And he just got up and walked out the door and did whatever he wanted. So then he comes back. Verse 10, "Delilah said unto Samson, but thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." So it's very evident what the goal is here. But Samson has a mindset, you know, it's no problem. I'll just do whatever I want. He said unto her, "If you bind me fast with new ropes that have never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." He is just playing with them. So she tells the Philistines. And Samson's back, and she puts him all to sleep and does everything she can as a lady to just give him all the soothing she can. And the Philistines are there, and they tie him up. And I'll say, "Samson, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are here to afflict you." And he just gets up and those things just snap like little strings. Why is he playing with this? Because he thinks he can get away with it. He thinks he can get away with it. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." Now something happened here. Nice gone to his head, to his hair. He has actually moved here. He's starting to give in and reveal. She fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. It's no issue. I mean, the one time they tried to lock him up in the city, he got up whenever he was done at midnight and went out and just took the city gates and put them on his shoulders and walked off. He can do whatever he chooses. But he was playing with fire. He was compromising. In verse 15, she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies." And it came to pass that she pressed him daily with her words. So he was coming and going on a daily basis. You know, as the scriptures say this, it looks like, you know, there's just maybe a handful or more interactions. But this was a daily thing. She wearied him, pressed him daily with her words. She urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. But he stayed there. He stayed there. Finally, he told her all his heart in verse 17 and said unto her, "There hath not yet a razor come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall be weak and be like any other man." Wow. And Delilah is obviously trying to deliver him to the Philistines. He's willing to let them keep trying and mess with it. He moves to his hair. And then finally he tells her the real secret to his strength, knowing that they will try it. That's what they've done with everything else he said. He knew they would try it. Should we tell the enemy all the secret of our strength? Yet he thinks he's able to get up and go as he always has. They give him a haircut. They bind him up. And Delilah goes, "Samson, the Philistines are here to afflict you." And he gets up and goes, and he won't go. He was defeated. Because he compromised. He played with sin. He played with the enemy. He was defeated. In the end, he pulled down their temples, or their temple. Died with them, but more died in his death than he had killed before. But Samson really didn't live a very clear life at all. It was a life of compromise. And yes, there's things hard to understand because God had sent him to vex the Philistines. Number five, I'd like to talk about relationship struggles. Relationship struggles. As we look at relationship struggles, we often find ourselves in places that we are defeated. And I'd like to look at a number of scripture incidences and just talk about them. The first one being Saul and Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan. You know, Saul was anointed king. Saul was king of Israel. Saul had the blessing that if he would walk with the Lord all his days, that his family would be the lineage of the kings of Israel. Saul's oldest son's name was Jonathan. Jonathan was a good man. Jonathan was a good man. He was the heir to be the next king of Israel. There was a day that the Philistines had come and set the battle in array. And Israel were the subordinates at that point, sort of. They didn't have a lot of swords and stuff around because the Philistines were controlling what they had. But there was a sword with Saul and there was a sword with Jonathan. And Jonathan's armor bearer was with him. And Jonathan felt an urge from the Lord to go show himself to the Philistines. And he told his armor bearer, "We're putting the fleece out. When we show or reveal ourselves to the Philistines and they say, come, to wait till we come, we'll wait. But if they say, come up here, the Lord has delivered them in our hands." And that day, when they revealed themselves, they said, "Come up here." And Jonathan went and slew 20-some soldiers in like an acre space. And he set the whole thing into flight. It was a great victory that day because of Saul's son, Jonathan. He was a mighty warrior. They were pursuing the Philistines. Saul didn't know what's even going on. They heard this big roar and they're like, "Who's missing? What's going on?" "Oh, it's Jonathan." And they start pursuing the Philistines because they're starting to run. And Saul goes and makes a vow. "Nobody can eat anything. Just pursue for all you have." He made a vow before God. And they're pursuing the Philistines and come through a wood. And Jonathan sees a bee nest. He takes his staff out and breaks it up and dips some honey and eats it and was refreshed. And somebody said, "Oh, your father made a vow. We're not allowed to eat anything." And Jonathan goes, "Oh, I didn't know. But that was a foolish vow." They pursued the Philistines all day. In the evening, the men were so hungry that they were eating raw meat. They were starved from all this aggressive fighting and pursuing, and nobody could eat anything. And they wanted to continue to pursue the Philistines. They asked of the Lord, and the Lord said, "No, you don't pursue the Philistines." Why? Because there's sin. And Saul rashly goes and says, "Okay, wherever the sin is, that person shall die." And the first thing they did is they drew lots between Saul and Jonathan. He said, "Even if it's my son Jonathan." They drew lots between Saul and Jonathan and the people, and Saul and Jonathan were taken. Now they draw lots between Saul and Jonathan's taken. It's like, what did you do? Here's the man that was the cause of the victory of this day. He said, I ate but a little bit of honey today in disobedience to your vow. Saul was going to say, okay, I said he has to be killed. But the people would not. And Jonathan, I think for two reasons, never became king. And one of them is that day right there. The other is because Saul disobeyed God. But Jonathan was loyal to his father. He died the day his dad died. You want to talk about ruining relationships? Those kind of things will do it. But here's a man in the Old Testament that didn't have, we say, what we had today. And yet, he forgave his dad. There's no question. If we study the life of Jonathan, he also was best friends with David. How can somebody walk between those? The son of a foolish king. Let's talk about David and Absalom. David and Absalom. David pronounced fourfold death upon himself. And that happened with David's sons. One of them was Absalom. David, a man after God's own heart, didn't do well at communicating with his son. Absalom was sitting at the gate. Absalom was working at winning the people's hearts. Absalom was saying things against his dad, but dad would not engage it. Dad left it. Finally, the day comes that they go and anoint Absalom king, and there's a cry, and David leaves Jerusalem, running for his life. Eventually, there's a battle, and Absalom's killed. Defeat. Defeat. And what we see here, just because Saul ended up where he did, son didn't end up where Saul was. Just because David was a man after God's own heart, Absalom didn't end up at the same place. We all make personal choices where we're going to be. Life is not fair. I was thinking about that today. Life is not fair. Ever since Genesis chapter 3. You know, really, we've had a really good life. And yet we come up with family struggles and relationships that get very intense. And they will defeat us. They will defeat us. They will defeat us. Can we forgive each other? Can we accept what God has brought into my life? Can we yield and surrender? God wants to meet us. It may not be fair, but this is where God has put me, and He's giving us the opportunity to respond to Him no matter what our situation is. And we can find freedom instead of defeat. I also like to talk about Paul and Barnabas. This one comes to church. Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15. Start reading in verse 36. This is a scripture I think we all know, and yet it's not the most joyful to read and talk about. And yet, this is real in our lives. We face these things. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15, verse 36. Paul and Barnabas have gone on missionary journeys together. They have been working together. They are companions. They are fellow soldiers. They have learned how to blend together. They have learned each other's opposites. They've learned each other's weaknesses. They've learned each other's strengths. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." Let's go again. Let's visit our brethren. In verse 37, it says, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. In verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So now here we have two apostles, two ministers, two missionaries. And they're different. They view things from different perspectives. And they have different views. This is not about some kind of doctrine. And I think those things get very petty too sometimes. But Barnabas determined to take John. I don't think he suggested. He determined to take John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him. We don't want a deserter along on our journey. We want somebody that will stick with us and follow it through. Then it says in verse 39, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other." Contention. What's that? Has anybody in here had anything to do with contention? We have, haven't we? And it says the contention was so sharp that they separated ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You know, it gets very hard on us when these things happen in church. It is easy to be at a place where we get discouraged and disheartened. And I've asked the question, why did that end up in the Bible? And I can't say that the solution here looks like the perfect solution. But what it does tell us is, these things are real with humanity. These things are real with humanity. And if they happen to us, let's be Jonathans. And if we're in contention, let's be like David, where we own our part of the problem. Because if we will all do that, we don't have to part asunder. But if we operate too much like Saul, where we focus on where I am and me being the one that is represented and honored, we're going to be in trouble. But if this happens to us in church, let's not be discouraged by it. But rather, purpose in our hearts that I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Nobody can take my peace away in my heart. Nobody can take my walk with the Lord from me. That's personally between me and God. But these things get discouraging for us. And if we let them affect us, we end up in what? Defeat. Defeat. We don't want to be in defeat. We ought to be able to walk with the Lord and serve Him. And as leaders in church, we need to be aware that the way we carry ourselves and the things we do and say affect other people. We need to take responsibility for that. Now, I'd like to go on the missionary journey here with Barnabas. He departed and went to Cyprus. Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas have been together as companions. Now, here comes Barnabas with Mark. What do you think the chance is that anybody would have asked Barnabas how Paul's doing? Where's Paul? How's Paul doing? Paul takes Silas and goes to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Do you think anybody asked about Barnabas? I think they did. I think they did. And God's heart is that we do yield ourselves one to another. I'm not talking about compromising with sin. That's not what this is about. But to truly love each other and care about each other. Then I would like to touch yet on being disappointed and wounded by others within the church body. I have three different scriptures here out of Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy here. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." He says, he charges Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before him, to war a good warfare, and hold faith, hold a good conscience. But there's some people that have put away concerning faith, and they've made shipwreck. So he's encouraging Timothy, continue to hold to your faith. Hold to your good conscience. Some have made shipwreck from might within us. Who is Hymenaeus and Alexander? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 15 and reading through verse 18. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase unto more ungodliness." So now he's given us two things here. Study the word of God. Study to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, that can rightly divide the word of God, but shun profane and vain babblings. Profane, that's not good at all. Vain, empty babblings. They increase unto more ungodliness. Then their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now they're pushing false doctrine. They were blaspheming in the first one, he said. Now they're pushing false doctrine, and they're affecting other people's faith. And Paul's admonition is, study the Word of God. Be a workman that can rightly divide it. Don't be deceived or discouraged or disheartened by these other people that have left the faith from right here in our midst. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He's telling Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come unto me shortly. 4. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Demas hath forsaken me and loved this present world. These things can feel very, very personal and can cause us to feel defeated. Defeated. But do we want to be defeated? Would we like to be handicapped Christians? Without thumbs, without big toes, stumbling through life with our toes cut off, unable to walk with stability and clarity, laboring to live life with our thumbs cut off, unable to believe God and fight the good of faith with a sword of the Spirit? Do we want to be there? I don't think so. I don't think so. But we need to make decisions about what we're going to do with life. We need to make decisions. We need to make choices about what we're going to do with life. And each one of us is going to bear the responsibility of what those decisions are. We will all stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ. And we can do all the finger pointing we want and blaming. And God is going to say, but what did you do with your life? What did you do with your life? James chapter 5, verse 16 says, if we confess our sins, we can find healing. If we confess our sins, we can find healing. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. We need to own it like David did. We need to own it like David did. Or we can be like a Saul that has an attitude about himself. And be told that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. The decision is ours. If we felt wounded and disappointed, you know, the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A couple verses later in Matthew 6, verse 15, it says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Last night I talked a little bit about the verse in 1 John 5 that talks about sins that are committed against us, that we can pray that God would forgive people and He forgives them. He forgives them. I think this is the same doctrine. Hurts and offenses that come. Disappointments. Maybe we haven't been hurt by the person at all. We're just disappointed. Can we forgive and let go? Forgive and let go. The decision is ours. Do we want to be defeated or victorious? The decision is ours. Our life is in our hands. And we have the choice. We have the choice. I think we'll sing an invitation hymn again this evening. And I'd like to open it up for people just to come and pray, to deal with things in our hearts. Those things that are tucked down there that we're struggling with, that have been hard. Let's just come and pour it out to God. He knows. He cares. He understands. And He'll meet us. He'll meet us. If there's covered sin, let's just bring it to Him. Shall we all rise for prayer? Dear God, we come tonight in Jesus' name. Thank you. You're a loving Father. Lord, you know the very depth of our hearts. The deepest recesses of our hearts. You know what we may be tucking away, hiding. You know what those offenses are that have happened to us or that we've caused to others. Lord, you know what those disappointments are. You know what the circumstances of life have brought each one of our way. Would you help us, dear God, be able to deal with those things, to be able to bring them to the foot of the cross and just pour them out to you, finding forgiveness and also forgiving others. Would you just do a work in each one of our hearts here tonight? Give us a freedom to just respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a song? 726.